You take a copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. This morning we'll be reading Genesis 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 9. Through 11, verse 9, and we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 10. Before we do so, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the reading of the Word and the preaching of the Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for, again, Your Word, which is perfect. We thank You that it's full of power, as we've often seen in this book of Genesis. And now, Lord, we pray that You would cause us to see Your glory. Cause us to see where You have blessed us, even more richly perhaps than we've thought before. And cause us to see our sin, that we might turn from it, and that You would turn us from it by Your Son and by the Spirit in our hearts. And we pray also that You would save Your people by the proclamation of the gospel. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1. This is the Word of God. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And the sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Mesech and Teras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish and Kittim and Dodanim. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, every one according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Ra'amah and Sabtika. And the sons of Ra'amah were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And from that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth-ir and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Mizraim became the father of Ludim, and Anamim, and Lahabim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathrusim, and Kasluhim, from which came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterward, the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. The territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon all as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. Also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber and the older children of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam and Asher and Arpachshad and Lud and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. Arpachshad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan became the father of Almadad and Sheleph and Hazomaveth and Jerah and Hadaram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Hevelah and Jobab. All these were sons of Joktan. Now their settlement extended from Mesha as you go toward Sephar, the hill country of the east. Now, these are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Well, that is the word of our God. May He add His blessing to the reading of it and now the preaching of it. Before us this morning is another genealogy. We've seen them and seen those genealogies in Joshua. We've seen them also now in Genesis 4 and 5. And now we'll also see the last genealogy there in chapter 11 at the end. And we'll look at that next Lord's Day, Lord willing. This particular genealogy in chapter 10 is a little different than those others, because this one isn't a specific list of descendants, but rather it's a list of nations. It talks about that. It talks about the 70 nations. And now, as we saw last week, Noah had three sons that came, and from those sons, those three sons, came the whole population of the earth. All of us come descending from one of those three sons, and specifically we come from Noah. Chapter 10 then sets out to show us where all these nations came from. We think around the world, where did China come from? Where did India come from? Where did Russia come from? Where did all these people groups come from? And this is the chapter that Scripture shows where they came from. Have you ever thought about, you know, where did John might think, where did my people, the Sudanese, come from? And where did we come? Where did the people of Europe and the people of Africa and the people of East Asia and all these people, where did we come from? And where does Scripture say about this? And chapter 10 tells us in a minimal way, from what we can discern from where these people come from. We even see that some of these people, you look in verse 4, the names of the sons were actually names of, it's their plural names for whole peoples. There's many people. You see in verse 4, Ketim. And anytime you see that I am at the end, that's a plural word. Ketim, Dodamin. And you see it throughout this chapter. These are many people. And yet they're joined into a number of 70 nations. The first point is the question, where did all these nations come from? Where did all these nations come from? You look at verses 5, 20, and 31, and you see that a repeated phrase, or a very similar phrase in each one. Verse 5, you see everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. And then verse 20, very similar to verse 31, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. Remember when we studied the genealogies before, when we see repeated phrases, those are important. And here verse 5, verse 20, and verse 31 are important to show us what perhaps is the main theme of this chapter. It is to show us that there are these are where all these languages came from. And these were all the lands and the families and the nations came from. Well, this chapter gives us an idea about what happened to all these families, how they were divided, and and by different languages, which we'll see in the second point, and the Tower of Babel. And how they were different and where they lived and their lands and nations that developed because of their different families. Again, this is a list of 70 nations. That is, if we think in biblical terms, that is 7 and 10, 70. Those are complete numbers. It's a complete number. We are given not all the descendants of the three sons here, because we see that not all of their sons had sons, at least described in this chapter. And yet we know that they probably did have many sons. And there's probably many more, perhaps, nations that came from this. But here it is describing the 70 nations, or the complete number of nations that it filled the whole earth. And all the nations came from these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you also see verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. You see, first, verse 1 and verse 32 both mention the flood. Perhaps it's the last time that it talks about that in the book of Genesis. Here we're making that transition from the flood to then the life of Abraham. And here, so this is, chapter 10 is a transition chapter in some sense. And it's not as much a historical account, though it is historical. It's more of a theological account, because we'll see even more so in chapter 11, a historical theological account of how from Shem came Abraham. And that's what we're learning about. We're learning here about, particularly because it highlights this, Ham's line and Shem's line, and how those there's conflict there because of the previous, what we learned previously in chapter 9. First, let's look at these nations. Remember, verse 32 shows us that main point about nations. It refers to it twice. We look here first at the descendants of Japheth, verses 2 through 4. Japheth is listed first, perhaps, because him and his descendants don't seem to be that much in conflict with Israel throughout the rest of history. And so we're going from Japheth and Ham and Shem to see, in some sense, a climax, a climactic way of putting these sons. And here, Japheth, and perhaps even more so because Japheth, as we look at these names, they describe nations that are further away from Israel than all, from the sons of Ham and from the sons of Shem. And so perhaps that is why he is listed first. Japheth's sons primarily spread out to the north and to the east of that land where they were, wherever they were. We don't know specifically, except for they were, the ark stopped at that mount, I forget the name of it now, Moriah or something like that, as we learn. And there they were in the middle, not in Israel, they were east of Israel somewhere. But Japheth's children, they go to the north and to the east, and even somewhat to the northwest. For there are 14 nations told about here from his line. And this is where we get the people from Russia, to the Asia Minor, India. And even many theologians call these, this is where the Indo-Europeans came from. So from India all the way to Eastern Europe, and perhaps even Northern Europe, and even into Asia Minor. Now, these are the people we don't see much in the Old Testament. He had not a great connection between themselves and Israel. The next descendants are the descendants of Ham, verses 6 through 20. And there's 30 nations described here. They were obviously closer to Israel, as were they settled in their nations. These are where we get the people of Ethiopia, Egypt, Canaan, Babylon, Philistia, Arabia, and so on. And these are the people who are constantly in conflict with Israel. They're constantly, perhaps because they're closer, but also because of the curse that was given to Ham. They're always in conflict, and they had a powerful influence over Israel, as we've seen already in the book of Judges. From these also we get the Hittites and all those people groups from the Canaanites, from Canaan. And we also see this is where we get Jebusites. I'll mention that because we'll see, we've already seen that in the book of Joshua and Judges. There the Jebusites were in Jerusalem and they occupied Jerusalem until even all the way into Samuel. They were not kicked out and destroyed until in the middle of Samuel. Finally, then we see verses 21 through 31, the descendants of Shem. 26 nations. There are the Semites, the Chaldeans, the Persians, and the Hebrews. Shem, as I've already mentioned, is last because the Lord, working through his servant Moses here, is making a climax to the most important family, the most important descendants, and that is Shem, because from Shem comes Israel, and from Israel comes Jesus. And so Shem here is last of all, and even perhaps even more so because at the end of chapter 11 we'll see this descendants of Shem that lead in that line to Abraham and to Jesus particularly. So this is a picture in chapter 10, all the way into the end of chapter 11 of these nations. But what can we learn about all these different nations, all these 70 nations? The context. We need to look at the context. The context reveals something to us. Chapter 10 serves, again, as that transition chapter. Again, verse 1 and verse 32 both mention the flood. And so we're supposed to be thinking about the flood here. Thinking about what happened after the flood. And we know of rebellion. What we just learned with Noah, the rebellion that he had in his drunkenness, and also Ham, and how Ham looked upon Noah's nakedness. And then he went and gossiped to his brothers, and the evil both with Noah and that sin, and then Ham's sin, and he was cursed. There's rebellion here. All these people, the different nations, are here, and they're different, and they're divided because of rebellion. Because of chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel and the languages which the Lord brought about because of rebellion, brought about that separation. Even if you look and you think about this flood that has just happened, and now these people are the same people that come from Adam and Eve and Noah and Ham. These are the people, their sons. They are rebellious people. You even look at verse 25, Peleg. That name, his name means division. Division, that reveals that these are divided people. They're divided for a reason. They're rebellious, they're sinful. These nations will always be divided. And each nation, those who are powerful will be, other nations will be trying to bring those nations down. All throughout history we've seen that. Where nations become great. The Lord uses other nations to bring them down low. And perhaps there's a reason for that. Perhaps we could see, as we highlight, we think of chapter 9, verse 1. The command to Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Right? And here, we think, because chronologically chapter 11 kind of happens in the midst of this line of descendants, and we see there that the people of Babel, that these people who wanted to build the tower, they built the tower because they said in verse 4 at the very end, otherwise we will be scattered abroad, otherwise we will fill the earth. And here the Lord causes it to happen that even though they wanted to stay in their one place and they didn't want to fulfill that command by the Lord to Noah to fill the earth, here the Lord makes them fill the earth. He causes their language to have different languages so that they'll spread out and fill the earth as his command and as for a blessing. And that's what we see also here in chapter 10. Yet, as they spread out and they become great, some nations become greater than others. There, in chapter 11, we learn that Babel or Babylon and Nimrod's families, descendants, were becoming great. And so, we often think, well, Why are these rebellious people? How can a sinful, evil people, how can they get credit for greatness? And how can they become so great and powerful on the earth? And perhaps God gives us in other places why these nations would become great and why they would become powerful and why they could have so much success. If you're taking notes, write down Deuteronomy 7 and Joshua 24, the last chapter of Joshua. In both those chapters, we see at least one of the reasons why greatness would come about from these pagan, evil, sinful, rebellious nations. Perhaps it was to serve as a contrast to Israel's insignificance and power. Deuteronomy 7 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, these nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction." These nations, the nations talked about in chapter 10 from Ham's line, the Canaanites and all them that came from them. When they went into the land of Canaan, Israel did, and they were greater. They were mightier than them. Remember what the spies said when they spied out the land. They came back and they told them who they were. And all the things we've seen about the Nephilim and how they were greater, and even in Genesis. And yet here, the Lord's purpose, at least one of the purposes, is to show that even when these nations appear to be great, and they are great, and they have power, the Lord's people, even though they are insignificant, and they are not mighty, they're not strong, they're not of many number, they're fewer, and they're not as masculine and mighty warriors, they're not that at all. The Lord shows, even, it doesn't matter about who He's working in and through, it's His power that is greater than all. He shows that even in the insignificant and the weak, He is great. That God is the source of all greatness, even of these evil, sinful, rebellious nations. He's the source of this greatness. Have you considered the goodness and the generosity of God to a world, this world, that doesn't deserve it? And that's the promise that He gave to Noah. A common grace. God's common grace. We see it just in chapter 10 going out, and they become mighty and great, and as we look throughout the rest of the scriptures. And yet we know it's because of God. When you hear about medically different surgeries that can be performed and how easier it is now compared to many years ago. How you think about serious medical issues that could never be taken care of in times past, now they can. Because of invention and development and you think of new technologies, computers, how we didn't have them before, but yet now it makes things a lot easier. At least for those younger, at least. And perhaps even those older who have, you know, started studying computers and stuff like that. It's made things easier. It makes your job easier. And perhaps you can do more. You can get more done now that you have this new technology and other new technologies. New ways of making things and doing things. And so we see all these different human inventions, human achievements. Then do you stop and praise God for that? Do you stop and praise God, the Lord who is the Creator, who made all people, even made these sinful people to make these things? Have you considered that the world, which deserves the pains of hell forever, have you considered the Lord who made them and how He empowered them to do these great things? As even though they deserve, this world deserves to be destroyed by a flood, He holds that flood back. And He preserves His people and He sustains them and enables them by His generosity, by His goodness. Now, sometimes we're often disgusted at some of these people because they boast in themselves, especially those on television. They have much success and they boast in themselves. And it's somewhat despicable to look at. And yet in the midst of that, and maybe you do that to yourself. You've accomplished something and you've boasted in yourself. But in the midst of that disgust that you might have, not at the at that sin, do you fail to take joy in God's goodness to His creation? Do you fail to delight in God's blessing and His preservation? That in some sense it's a good thing that God has not brought a flood or some great destruction yet? All these nations, and sometimes many of them have been great and powerful and successful. God has shown common grace to them, reminding us of the flood and His covenant promise. And we ought to be reminded when we see the rainbow of His goodness to us. Well, secondly, we can ask the question, the first one is, where do all these nations come from? The second one is, where do all these languages come from? Where did all these languages come from? Again, part of the same repeated phrase, verse 5, verse 20, and verse 31, is a repeated phrase. And it says in verse 20, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. It's making a distinction between Japheth, Ham, and Shem's nations, and then languages, that they're different. And the layout of the history of chapter 10 focuses our attention on Nimrod. Remember, things that stand out, even in the midst of all this repetition. These are the sons, these are the sons of these sons, you know, all this genealogy. And in the midst of it, it just stops in some sense, and it focuses on Cush's son, Nimrod. And it talks about him for three verses. Verse 8, now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. It is these verses that stand out in chapter 10, so we have to look more carefully at them. Chapter 11 tells us a little bit more about Nimrod. And we know that because chapter 10, verse 10 reveals that the beginning of his kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And we see verse 1 of chapter 11. The whole earth used the same language and the same words. But then verse 2 says, it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. These are Nimrod's descendants moving out into the east. Or east, and they settle in the land of Shinar. And that's where chapter 11, 1 through 9 comes in and tells us a little bit more about the descendants of Ham. It tells us a little bit more, in some sense, it takes chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, and it kind of blows it up, and it says, sometimes when you, Oliver has lots of children's books, and so, you flip through some of them and it says, push this button, and then it gives more, it kind of expands upon what's going on there. It gives noises or whatever. That's kind of what's happening here. It kind of blows it up and exposes more about that family, Nimrod's family. And Nimrod is described in chapter 10, verse 8 again. He became a mighty one on the earth. Remember the other times we perhaps have talked about the description of mighty ones on the earth, that's not a compliment. It's not a godly thing to be a mighty one on the earth in Scripture. It describes him as a mighty hunter before the Lord, literally before the face of the Lord. It's as if that Nimrod didn't remember his family's curse to Canaan. It's like he's intentionally striving to keep the curse here because he asserted his strength in himself. Is that the godly thing to do? This is intentional disrespect. It's a frontal attack in the face of God. Remember the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," literally before my face. And here it says that he was a mighty warrior before the face, mighty hunter before the face of the Lord. You know that you are continually before the Lord, right? Before his face. Hopefully, Christians, you know that. When you find your hope, where do you put your trust, your strength? Do you put it in your strength, whatever you trust, do you put it in something else outside of the Lord? You take delight in something apart from him? Do you praise or worship something or someone other than him? Now here he's describing to you that you're not just slipping up when you do that. You're spitting in the Lord's face. You're sticking your hand and you're shaking your fist at him. You're despising him. Here's a description of Nimrod's God. Nimrod's God is Nimrod. Babel was the beginning of his kingdom, which becomes Babylon. It was built with bricks and tar. It was filled with all sorts of Nimrodish things. Verse 4 of chapter 11 literally says, "Give, let us build for us a city and a tower and its head in the heavens." Let us build for us a city and a tower. For us. They built with themselves in mind. They built for the purpose of making their name great, as it goes on to say. They built for the purpose of making themselves greater than the Lord. Their chief end was to glorify themselves and enjoy themselves forever. Their plan was not to fill the earth. Remember, chapter 9, verse 1, the command to Noah, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." Same command given to Adam and Eve. Their plan was not to fill the earth, to stop that filling of the earth, and to go up instead of spread out. They wanted to put themselves on an equal playing field with God. Perhaps it reminds us of Adam and Eve in the garden when they were tempted to eat of the apple, or the fruit, excuse me, not the apple. They would know good and evil like the Lord. Babel was the source. Babel was the goal. And Babel was the chief end, themselves the chief end. They were ruled by their own personal strength. They were owned by their own personal resources, their brick and their tar. Yes, the question was Babel, Babylon, if we were to put it in general terms, were they successful? You would say yes. They were able to do all these things. They had many materials, good materials, probably a good plan to build this thing. Apparently it was probably pretty high. And so at that time, that would have been pretty successful to build something so great. But doing things well is not in itself godly, because they also did it for a reason, for the purpose of themselves, for the purpose of boasting in themselves, for the purpose of not glorifying God or bringing praise to his name and not fulfilling his commandment, but to do what they wanted to do. An actual defiance of the Lord. Their success puffed them up. They had earthly success. Sometimes we have earthly success. Do we then, in our work perhaps, or in something that we did, we're able to, I know Carl and sometimes talk about his car and taking it apart, putting it back together. If we were all in that situation of trying to do that and we got it back together, do we boast in ourselves then? Say, "I was able to get it back together." Or do we boast in God? So here, even we think of spiritual success, where we might think of evangelism. People are saved. Or you're able, you've been enabled to read Scripture more and pray more, and you've been able to listen better during worship and things like this. And then do you go boast in yourself? Well, I did it. You look in the mirror and you said, that's me. I did it. It's my strength. And here we learn that earthly success, spiritual success, and then boasting in that success in yourself or in anything else other than the Lord is spiritual destruction. It's disaster. And so do you rely on yourself for wisdom? Do you rely on yourself or Scripture for wisdom? Even when perhaps you feel blessed, you've had success, and yet Scripture says, no, blessing and success are these things. Do you try to find success and blessing in other places outside of what God has gave us? And this applies to work. It applies to parenting. It applies to obedience. It applies to success. When things are going well at work or at home, is it for you? Is it for yourself that these things are happening? Is it prayers to God of thanksgiving of this undeserving grace that He's given? Or is it pats on your back? And good materials, good plan, good location, perhaps earthly success, but it's yet a spiritual disaster for Nimrod and his descendants. Elders, we can learn from this. Can we not do this with the church? Think that we have success doing what we're doing, and yet we boast in ourselves, perhaps, or we think we don't praise God because of it. Spiritual disaster. Or all of us, our spiritual lives. We come to a better understanding of Scripture. Is it us? No. It can't be. It's the Holy Spirit working in us to show us Scripture and illumine Scripture that we might, or illumine ourselves that we might understand it. Do you go through situations in your life where you can say, well, I'm glad that went well and that I was able to say the right words and I was able to do the right thing? Let's never trust or hope in anything but the Lord. Let's take pleasure in nothing but the Lord and what He gives and what He does. Let's not give praise to anyone or anything but Him. And put all of our boasting and all of our lifting ourselves up. Put that down. And praise God. And call upon Him to strengthen us. Because He is the Lord. He's the one who brings strength. He's the one who brings power. He's the one who brings blessing. You look how the Lord responds in verse 5 in chapter 11. He shows us how big He is. Compared to perhaps how big we think we are sometimes. Remember the theme in chapters 1 through 11, God is big. And here He shows that again. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. He came down, even their tower that reached up into the heavens. And they thought that Nimrod and his family, Babel, they thought they could reach up to God, and yet God comes down. He comes down to them. And so we learn there that the Lord is eternally greater. He's bigger than all other things and people and beings. When man begins to build things like the Empire State Building or the Sears Tower, God comes down and here destroys one's boasting in self or in anything other than Him. The Lord is an awesome God, and He is a big God. And so in verse 6, when the Lord sees, after He comes down and He sees the limit, no limit to their schemes, there's no limit to their arrogant ambition, then verse 7, He says, come, let us go down, and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord does actually what He commanded Noah to do. He scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. He scatters them abroad. Their building of their city ended. There's now many languages. Nobody could understand each other. And here we see another blessing from the Lord, perhaps as a tangent, that is speech. The tool that we have is an instrument to of which people hear the word and are saved. Great blessing we have. Deuteronomy 32:8 says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, referring to this account, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. And then Genesis 46:27 says, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. In chapter 10, we see 70 nations. And there at the end of Genesis, we see 70 from the house of Jacob going to Egypt. Now to Joseph. And so Israel would know that number. When we come, when we hear this and when they heard that, so they would know the number 70. And Deuteronomy 32 said that the Lord fixes the border of nations according to, based upon the number of the sons of God, the number of his children. Why? So that there would be light in those nations. In the midst of 70 nations, there is one nation, insignificant, that comes about, Israel. Jacob's family, Israel, the 70 went down to Egypt to be a light there. And so we see in this text that from even the seed of the woman, Shem, through Shem's line, comes Israel to be a light to all the nations. But even others in the midst of those other nations, there were sons of God. The Lord is bringing that seed of the woman, that line that leads to Jesus, the Messiah, to come, not just to Israel, but to the nations. He puts his children in these nations. The message is for the nations. The message is for you. Right? He says about you, you are light, the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, Matthew 5, after the Beatitudes. Israel was to be the light to all the other nations as a nation. And yet there's other sons of God who are supposed to be in those nations, to be a light to those nations. And yet, Israel failed. As a nation, they failed. Israel turned out to be just as bad as Nimrod. They turned out just to be as bad as Babel and the Canaanites and all those evil people. And yet from there was one who was not that bad, and that is Jesus, and he was righteous. From the seed of the woman, he crushed the head of the serpent at the cross. And so we have God's true and perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, that even though we are the rebellious people, we're just like the people of chapter 10. We have one, Jesus, who comes from that line in Shem's family, who is perfect for us. And through Jesus, the babbling is undone. The division of language and nation has been healed in Jesus, or is being healed in Jesus. It started at Pentecost. You remember when all the who were present were able, even though they were from different nations and they spoke different languages, they were able to speak to each other and understand each other. They had the Spirit of God in them. And Peter said after that, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And so that's the message, that's the gospel. And there we learn from Acts and even what happens after that. that from Jesus in that time at Pentecost, there becomes no longer division, but there's actually unity. Unity in the church. Ephesians 2, remember, Jews and Gentiles together. He's bringing all the nations back into one group to worship the Lord. Of many different tongues and nations and tribes. So what does this mean? It means that we have the command there in chapter 9, verse 1, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's still to be applied today. It's not ended. And yet Genesis 10 and 11 means not just filling the earth. Even the Lord scattering the people wasn't just for the purpose of scattering them and filling the earth. But it was to fill the earth and the nations with the light of Jesus. That's the purpose of Him filling the earth. And that's why we have, as we close here, Revelation chapter 7. The picture that we show or shown there at the end, or even in the midst of the church going towards that end. He says, after this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. Notice, it's one voice, not divided. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And we're called to be a light to the world. And that's one of the main lessons we learn here in chapter 10 and 11. Let's pray. Our Father, we are a rebellious people, a sinful people. We have turned from You, and we pray now that You would forgive us of our sins. Cause us to be cleansed of our sins, even those sins which we don't know about. We pray that You would reveal them to us and convict us, that we would turn from them to You. Where, again, there is division in the body, we pray that You would bring about unity. And Father, where there is difficulty in language, we pray that You would give us understanding, that we would understand each other. Even when we talk differently or we have different definitions, even in our communications in the church, we pray that You would give clarity, give us patience and wisdom and blessing. Father, we pray for strength. You are the God of all power. You're the God who preserves Your people. You're the God who gave that covenant to Noah and all these many blessings we have now because of that, because You have not brought a flood on this earth again. We thank You for that sign of the rainbow, which points us to that reality. And Father, now we do pray that You would cause us to be light to this world. Not that we are the light in so much, but as we hold the light of the message of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world Himself. And we carry that message, and so we are the light also. Oh, Father, we pray that You would guide us, give us boldness, even in our nation, in the midst of, perhaps some of us will not plan on or go outside of this nation, and yet we might come in contact with people of other nations, and even people of our nation. Or though your nations are filled with evil people, even this one, we pray that we would be a light here in the midst of our people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.